people in an upside-down world. Open your Bibles or get a gadget out. Get it to Acts 15. I'll meet you there in just a moment. Acts 15. Going to cover most of this chapter this morning. Glad you're with us. Sorry you're going to miss out. We've got two incredibly different services this morning. All the people being baptized were coming to the 11 o'clock service. So we've got 15 people being baptized during the second service. On the positive side for you, this service is going to be out by 10. But the second service isn't going to get out until 12:30. Don't tell them that. They'll be upset. But it's going to be an abbreviated day today. But we will try. Here's my promise to you. We're going to try our best to videotape and then make an edited video so that you, the people that come to the first service, so that you can kind of see the names and faces. We'll do something so we can send something out or maybe show it next Sunday at the 9 o'clock service. Because we want you to see. It's an incredible thing. When people stand up and want to declare, I'm with Jesus, that's an incredible moment in their lives as they're moving forward, as they're saying, I want people to know. It's a testimony opportunity. So we've got a good mix of children, teens, and adults getting baptized today. We're excited about that. You can always stick around. I mean, if you really want brownie points, extra bonus points, gold star, stick around for the first part of the service and then go home. You can do that as well. We'll welcome you to that. Just want to highlight again the opportunity to invite people. We printed these in-house. We have tons of them. And if you take them all, we'll make more. That's the good news. We have them. We can print them. Just a little invite card to put something in the hand of somebody. I'm planning on at cardio rehab tomorrow morning, walking in, inviting all the ladies there that make me run on the treadmill, make me do the stair stepper, make me go on the elliptical. I'm like, you tortured me. Come to my church. That's what I want to say. So I'm going to invite them all to be there on Easter and Good Friday. Do the same. Invite people. We tell you this all the time, but Christmas and Easter, people will come to church. If they don't want to come to church any other time during the year, they'll at least consider coming on Easter and Christmas. And that's an opportunity. My promise to you is that I will try to deliver clear messages that point them to Jesus. That's my promise to you. And we've got a big visual illustration we're doing on Easter morning you don't want to miss about justification. The whole card, it says, justified by grace. I know non-churchy people might not understand that, but they will on that Sunday. You do understand that the card there, you don't think that's like a lunar eclipse, right? You guys do know that's the tomb. Does that mean? Let me challenge you, Abe, because you need to be challenged more in your life. Put up this image, would you? Get this image on the screen. When I chose this, I like the dark image. That's the tomb. See how the tomb just cracking and you see the light there? You guys do know that that's what it is. I just want to make sure you know so that I was worried about that. I'm like, then we'll understand, right? They don't think that's like a lunar eclipse or the apocalypse, like the earth's on fire. But we hope, hopefully you got it, and you can invite people, and it'll be a great day, so we're expecting that. We had a wonderful day yesterday, about 50 men, right on the nose, 50 is what I counted, came to our bacon and Bible, and I did bring fruit, somebody else brought a spinach salad, and that's all I eat. So I just let you know, you can come to bacon and Bible and not eat bacon. Although I will say the spinach salad had just a little. It wasn't a lot, Jeff. Just a little bit of bacon. And then some fried bacon and onion. And then some bacon salad dressing that he made from the rendering. But, you know, still, better choices, amen? Better choices. Not perfection. Direction. That's what we're talking about. That's the whole thing about church. We're not asking you for perfection, but what's your direction? Are you heading the right way? And so it's the same thing in a lot of things in life. All right, let's pray it in. And we'll be ready to go. Let's pray. Would you say this prayer? Just silently, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this message would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Air moving here on stage. Perfect. This morning, our big idea is grace, graciousness, and godliness. Grace, graciousness, and godliness. So we're going to do this. I love this part of chapter 15. To me, it's such an important message for us today as believers that we get this thing right. And before I get into reading the passage, I don't want to forget our Jamaica team. We leave Thursday, so we won't be here next Sunday. Hopefully, God willing, we're going to get out of plane Thursday morning at 6:15. Pray for that, would you? Right now, they're saying three-hour lines for TSA, but United won't let us check into 4:30, which doesn't, the math doesn't work. So I'm calling furiously, trying to talk to a human being, which good luck with that. That's probably the prayer you need to pray, that Pastor Don actually talks to a human being that can help us get this sorted out, because we'd like to get those bags checked and in line. Plenty of time to not miss that flight to Jamaica. So be praying for our team. Pastor Ted will be preaching next Sunday, and then we'll be back, God willing, Thursday at midnight the next week. And so I'll be here Friday for the Good Friday service, so the team will be back in town as well. So be praying for that. I just want to remind you. All right, we're going to read half the passage today. I'm going to make a compromise. Instead of reading the whole context in a long setting, we're going to do half and then the other half. And it'll make sense as we work through the passage today. So let's read 1 through 21, verses 1 through 21 of Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" "No!" That's got an exclamation point. I'm not just yelling. "No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." May God add his blessing to the reading of the first portion of our scripture today. Back to a map. I grabbed a different one because we're not on a missionary journey. Remember last week, we got back from the first missionary journey way up in here. We got all the way back to Antioch, and this is where Paul and Barnabas are now. And then we picked up this week, we've got problems. A big controversy in the church, and a decision needs to be made. And so today we see Paul and Barnabas and some other believers are on their way down to Jerusalem. Well, I say down. We do that here. We're up in Michigan, right? And which way do you use it? Yeah, we're up in Michigan. And I remember growing up, we always went down south. That was what we said. We're going down home, down home. That's from Indiana-Kentucky border. And so we always went down, down, down. And you'll notice in the Bible, every time they talk about Jerusalem, it's go up, up, up. And we're like, wait, no, they're going down. They're going down from Antioch. You're thinking north-south, but they were thinking elevation. So Jerusalem had the mount, and the Temple Mount is up. Everything goes up to Jerusalem. And that's why it's used that way. So they're coming down, but they're going up to Jerusalem, to the mount there, and they're going to meet there. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how they got there. It is interesting here. It's about 370 miles. That's a week by sea. So if they were to get in a boat and sail, you know, they'd probably have to make a couple pit stops, and then they have to walk. But if they go by land, it would take 3 weeks. So this is a considerable journey. We don't think like that, because we're like 300 miles. I can get there and have lunch, right? So this is the route. Either way they took, by land or by sea, they had to get down to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. This morning I want you to consider the fact that there's a ditch on both sides of the road. As we're talking through this, you need to know this is not a one-ditch issue. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Now, thankfully, we're soaking wet here, right? In Brandon Township and probably Oxford and other places, everybody's wet. So you'll notice in the ditch, it kind of looks like this. There's water over here, there's water over here. Do not go there. There's a ditch on either side of the road. Now, some of you are going to make the mistake this morning of trying to pick which ditch to get in. Let me just tell you, don't pick a ditch. Why don't you let's just walk wisely. Let's walk wisely. And stay in the center of the road, try to be balanced, and not head to one ditch or the other ditch. Our problem is, as people, when we see a ditch, we usually rebel so far from the ditch that we end up in the other ditch. It's the pendulum swing. For years and years and years, you know, we've done that. In the church has struggled with ditch issues. Worship is one of them. You know, back in the day, when I was coming up, it was piano and organ only. The evil guitar and the evil beat, which had to come from people who don't understand music. All music has to have a beat or it isn't music. There is rhythm in music. It has to have music. It has to have a beat. And so, but we were in a ditch. The church went so far, like, no. Only organ and piano. That's all God likes. And then you read the Bible and it says, get out the lyre and the zither and all these other instruments. And you're like, what? David was a string instrument player, so what? But the ditch was over here. But we did. We went too far. We rebelled from that, and we said, no, you can't tell us what to do. And then we turned church into a rock concert. And there's fog machines and worship pastors that are acting more like pop stars. And so, yeah, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, right? We heard people crying out during the midst of the swing that went too far, the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you, right? See, there's a ditch over here. It was like, well, we like this, so everything else must be wrong. And then we all rebelled in the 80s. We're like, I'm not going to put up with that. And we took it way over here. And we're like, that's to you. We got in our own ditch and said, our ditch is better than your ditch. And what are we doing? What are we doing? So this morning, you're going to find out that there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and I'm going to challenge you to walk wisely. So let's talk about the crisis. A false gospel is being proclaimed. Here's the conflict and the crisis. Be writing down. These are all C's. The crisis, there's a conflict. The conflict is the Gentiles needed circumcision for salvation. They were adding to the gospel. They were adding to grace. So the Jewish people, specifically the Pharisees, were like, okay, these Gentiles are coming to faith. Well, they got to be circumcised. Now, I don't have pictures on the board. We're not going to go through what circumcision is. And again, if your children are here, you explain that on your way home. But God gave the Jewish people a physical sign that they were to do. Julie and I were just reading through the Old Testament, and Joshua was leading the people for many, many, many years, and the Bible says, go and circumcise the people again. And both Julie and I gasped. Woo! And then we find out it's just that they'd gone so long that a new generation had grown up and been born and never been circumcised. So Joshua wasn't telling people to be circumcised twice. He was simply saying, don't forget the sign that we made, the covenant between God, that circumcision is that sign. And so he had to go and circumcise all the ones that hadn't been circumcised yet.
that had been born in the wilderness or on their walkings in Ah. That was their sign. It was an outward sign. So the Jewish people are used to that. That's it. So now these Gentiles are getting saved. They're like, well, you can't be saved unless you go through this physical surgery. Well, needless to say, some of the Gentiles said, I don't think so. I'm not signing up for that. Wait, what? You know? Here's the problem. There's a ditch whenever you add anything to grace. God didn't give circumcision to the Jews in order for them to be saved. It was always through faith, but he gave them a sign that set them apart. And they turned that sign into, well, only the people with the sign. So that's how you get saved. So salvation is through circumcision. Wrong. Salvation has never been through anything other than grace. Everybody say grace. And you cannot add to grace. Do not add to grace. So here's the confrontation. The Bible says Paul and Barnabas faced intense debate and dispute. I love that. That's Bible talk for it. They had a knockdown drag out. It was a good Baptist quarterly business meeting. They got together and they were not having it. They were not getting along. No decision was able to be made. I imagine they're shouting, they're yelling, and nobody's in agreement. So what did they do? They made a choice. Hey, let's take the dispute to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Let's go to the mothership and let's get a decision on this from up high. So that's why they made the trip. So we got the conflict, confrontation, we got a choice. Let me tell you this, though. Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything necessary for our salvation. This is what we're going to learn. And I'm glad they had this crisis. It needed to be done. We needed to have a decision made very clearly and pronounced that it's Jesus plus nothing. It's grace plus nothing. Don't add anything to salvation. Don't make it hard for people to come to Jesus. There's a lot I can say about that, but in our minds sometimes we might see a drug addict. We might say, hey, okay, now listen, if you can clean that up, if you can clean that up, then you can get saved. We might find an alcoholic down and out. Say, listen, if we can just clean you up, maybe when you're sober, you've got enough chips and you've been a year's sobriety, maybe then we can, okay, then you can have salvation. People with sexual choices might come and we might say, well, once you fix that, once you get that right, maybe then you can be saved. No. No. Nobody cleans up anything in order to be saved. Jesus is the greater cleaner-upper. Jesus does the cleaning up. Anybody at any point, at any moment, can say, God, save me. And grace wins the day. And then God does a work in them. Let's be careful. There's the ditch part we get confused about. Do they got to get all cleaned up before they can get saved? We say no. Well, then it doesn't matter how the heck we live. No. No, don't go in the other ditch. But when we come to the gospel, let's be very clear on this. Jesus plus nothing equals, nothing equals everything necessary for our salvation. I remember being in junior high, middle school. One of our adult leaders was a smart man. He decided to take me on a work trip. I think we were ordering awards for the basketball marathon. I think that's what it was. We had to go to the trophy shop. So instead of him just going alone, he said, Donnie, why don't you come with me? And so I got in his car and we drove to the trophy shop. And on the way, I remember he just driving and we're both looking straight ahead. And he goes, Donnie, what are you going to do to be saved? And I'm like, well, I've been in a lot of clubs. I mean, I'm expecting an answer and some candy. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm like, yeah, you got to believe. 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 He goes, good. What else? Well, you probably should be baptized. What else? Well, you probably need to go to church. What else? You got to serve at church. What else? You got to give. And he kept saying, what else? Every time I gave an answer, what else? And I'm sweating. I mean, we're not to the trophy shop yet. And I'm like, for crying out loud. And I'm giving every answer I could come up with. And at the end, he finally said, okay, Donnie, He said, you know what? You were right once. Everything else you said was wrong. Your first answer was right. It's by faith we believe. And it's by grace we're saved. It's faith plus nothing equals salvation. We can't add anything to salvation. The second thing we have is this council. They go down, up, whatever you want to call it, to Jerusalem, and they meet with the council, validating the gospel. Here we've got a presentation. Peter states, we're all saved the same way. Peter reminds them, we're all saved the same way. Faith is what saved us Jews. It was faith. And now the Gentiles are coming through faith. Don't add anything to it. It's by grace. Through faith. After the presentation, there was some proof. There's one verse where Paul and Barnabas get up and they said, here's what happened. God worked among the Gentiles, all these signs and wonders. And then after the proof, there was a proposal. James stands up and he's like, listen, you heard Peter, you heard Paul and Barnabas. I submit that Scripture confirms God bringing in the Gentiles. Let's understand that anyone can be saved. Amen? We sang that first song. I'll give you a break because we're still kind of close to Time Change Sunday. It takes a couple weeks to get that right and a whole lot of talk. So this morning while we were singing, For God So Loved, you might have been, yeah, For God So Loved, the world that He made, His one and only Son. It's okay, it's all right. With a little more coffee and a little bit later in the day, we need to be singing, For God So Loved the World that He Saved Us, the world. James stood up and said, hey, let's just get it right. It's not for the Jews alone. For everyone and for anyone. With the proposal, he came with a proclamation. The proclamations don't make it difficult. I love that. Don't make it difficult. Don't add a yoke, a burden around the neck of the Gentiles. Circumcision isn't required for them to be saved. Woo! Grace, graciousness, and godliness. But then something interesting happens. In verse 18, it's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to the God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. Well, that kind of sounds like law. We did good. We got out of the ditch, and then we jumped back in the ditch. No, it's not. Let me try to explain this to you today. This is beautiful. It's actually a beautiful thing. Their decision. You see, the Jews had centuries of Moses' law. And that's all they knew how to live. I mean, that's life to them. How far do we walk each day? How far can you walk on the Sabbath? How do we wash our hands ceremonially? I mean, so many. They read Leviticus. Oh my goodness. Rules, 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 rules. That's all they know. Now, Gentiles are being saved. And they're coming in with their brothers and sisters who are Jews. And you know what? We all need to get along. I don't think what their decision was added to grace. No, they nailed that one. It's not circumcision. It's faith. Grace. Period. Let's settle that. But now you all have to get in unity. You all have to get along. So Gentiles, you can't be having barbecues every Saturday. Gentiles, you really, you know, come on now. I know you're coming out of a whole different kind of lifestyle, but listen, you're never going to have peace with the Jewish people unless you can kind of understand and unless you can kind of submit and you can kind of forfeit some of your freedoms. I've said this many times. Church, whenever any group comes together, there's a forfeit. There's a forfeit of rights. You know, we didn't get you guys together and decide. You guys didn't get to choose 9 o'clock. Some of y'all probably would have said, it would be better if we did 9:30. Let's do 9:30. We didn't ask you. You forfeited your choice to a church who made a decision on a time we're going to show up and have service. You forfeit that. Anytime you come together in any group, you have to. My Jamaica team, it's a bunch of men. I've taken literally probably close to 1,000 teenagers on missions trips. I've got 12 men going to Jamaica, and it's going to be a hoot because they're not teens. I can't boss them around. And I guarantee you, they're going to be off the grid a lot of times. And I'm going to try to tell them, guys, here, we're still a team. So we're wearing this t-shirt today. And I'm sure they're going to grouse. Some of them are going to grouse. I don't like that shirt. Put it on anyway. Why? Whenever we're in a group, for unity's sake, we give up freedoms. On a second note, there's a reason for this. Notice the three things. Meat, sacrifice to idols, sexual immorality, and then strangled in the blood thing. Number one, I'll start with the blood thing. Just don't get this confused. This is very important to the Jews. They were never to eat meat of a strangled animal. An animal, a bird, you just strangle it, then you eat it. The blood's still in it. And life is blood. And there was a high understanding of importance of the life is in the blood. And God loves life. God respects life, the sanctity of life. And so therefore the Jews couldn't handle that. Like, no, we don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. The Gentiles might not have had that growing up, and so they had to make a choice not to offend their brothers. The other two are very interesting, and they sound like they have nothing to do with each other, but I think all three are kind of tied to religious things. So the Jewish people had a way of doing religion, but the Gentiles are coming out of crazy idol worship. Remember last week, Paul and Barnabas? They started worshiping them as Zeus. Remember that whole thing? And they were sacrificing animals to them. I mean, the Gentile people, the Greek world, they're sacrificing. They're doing all sorts of gods. And remember, Paul and Barnabas says, you need to stop, do away with these worthless things. Worthless things. Anything to do with idol worship. And so for the Jews, they're, okay, the Gentiles are coming in, but man, I just saw them at a barbecue eating meat that was offered to an idol, and I can't handle that. And the Gentiles, what's the big deal? It's just meat. It's a big deal to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's another thing about sexual immorality. It is a big deal, number one, because God gets to choose how it's supposed to be used. God created it. God made it. God gave the rules for it. And he said very clearly, it's for this one, in this one context only. In a relationship between a husband and wife, period. Anything outside of that's fornication. Anything outside of the marriage vows is adultery. Don't do it. And if God can't be in charge of that, what is he in charge of in your life? If you won't give him that, then you're not having him be the Lord of your life. But I don't think that's what it was about, just general sexual immorality. I think he's talking about the fact that there was a bigger argument. The big one was circumcision and salvation. That's a big one. But then, I'm sure there were other bits and pieces they were arguing about. I don't think that was the one thing. I think that they were talking about all these things. And I think Paul and Barnabas went down and said, here, we're having these problems. And they dealt with the big one and said, no, circumcision is not salvation. Let's take that out. It's by grace through faith alone. But then there are some of these other getting along issues. And let's just tell you, in order to get along, in order to have unity, Gentile people, don't bring in your past, because the Jews just, we won't be able to have unity there. And I'll tell you what they did. They did a lot of sexual immorality in the temples. If you look it up in history, there was a lot of sexual immorality in the temple worship. They didn't just worship idols, there was sex along with it. There was temple prostitutes. There were lascivious, terrible deeds happening at temple worship for idols. And the Gentiles are coming in, and they're just like used to that culture. And so they drew a line, and they're like, okay, now listen. When it comes to these idols and things, that's worthless. So don't even eat the food offered to those idols. We don't want to have anything to do with that. Don't bring in those sexual moral practices into the church. God has something to say about how we live out our sexuality. And don't eat meats from a strangled bird or an animal, because the life is in the blood. I don't think they were just nitpicking a couple of laws. I think they were basically saying, here's how we're going to all get along. Gentiles, be sensitive to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen, the ditch is legalism, religiosity for salvation and works. But there's another ditch that is complete freedom, and there's no sacrifice. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. I'm going to warn us about that today. What do we got here? We got the crisis. I love what Augustine said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Let's get this in our heads. That would be called graciousness. That's why my message is called Grace. Nothing besides Jesus for salvation. Grace alone. graciousness, I give up my rights in order to get unity. And then there's... what was the third one?
Godliness.
Godliness. Choosing to live holy in front of God. Augustine said it well. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty. In all things, love. So what? When we talk about the ditch, I want to remind you, having to have lots of laws and rules piled upon people is not maturity. It's actually immaturity. The Bible actually teaches mature believers to give up some of their rights in order not to offend the immature believer. It's a hard concept to grasp because we tend to think that the people with lots of rules, that they must be the real religious ones. Not necessarily. People who think their rules are what makes them godly, people who think that their strong stance keeps them godly and everybody else must meet their standards, that's not maturity. No, that's weakness. And so the mature brother has to come along and say, I don't want to offend my brother. Remember I told you the story about the guy who came to me because I used to have my hair parted down the middle. Man, in high school I had the feather. Remember the feather in the 80s? I had this beautiful feather. Man, you would have loved my hair. It just feathered. I had this beautiful, it was beautiful. Both feathers that way. Man, it was great. I had a man at my church come up to me and said, you offend me. I'm offended by your hair. The Bible says if I'm an offense, I must change. So he said, you need to change your hairstyle. Now, the guy was bald. I literally had to explain to him that for me to be an offense means that he would have to have hair to part. And therefore, I was causing him to stumble. I was a stumbling block. I was making him do something that he felt against his conscience. Oh, it's not the strong man that comes with a bunch of rules. It's the weak man. So here's the covenant. I love what they do. They're like, you know what? Let's send somebody. So the response is, we're going to send delegates to affirm the Gentile believers and confirm the gospel in person. They sent believers from Jerusalem. And then not just anybody. Like, we got to read it now, right? 22-35. Here is their covenant. Then the apostles and elders of the whole church decided to choose some from their own men to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, not that Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men to send to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm the word by word of mouth what we are writing. And then here's their decision. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from the blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them off. In some of your verses, 34 says, but Silas decided to remain. Verse 35 picks up, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So there's a response. They sent some people to say, hey, listen, we didn't send those guys putting laws and rules. They weren't approved. And so here's some real good key people that are coming to affirm you. You're saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. The resolution, the focus is on freedom from the Mosaic law without offending Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the result. The Bible says they had joy and encouragement that came to the church in Antioch. Joy. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. Amen. Nothing, no burden, no extra hoops to walk through. So there's a ditch on both sides of the road, church, for us today too. There was back then. There was legalism. You've got to perform to be saved. The other swing of the pendulum ends you up in the other ditch. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me I can't. And that's not godliness. Oh, that we would learn to not get in either ditch. to put rules on people or to make people jump through hoops in order to have grace, or that we would live in a way that offends our brothers and sisters and God Himself. How do we play this out? There's so many ways. I know for me, I struggle with alcohol abuse and drug abuse. I understand that life. I've got freedom from that now. I've learned discipline and self-control. It no longer is an issue that owns me. So I personally believe I have the freedom. I could enjoy a Cabernet Sauvignon, something beautiful and red. I could enjoy that. I have no problem with that. I hate IPAs, but I might have something else, like an amber ale at a time, and I might be able to enjoy that. But there are lots of times when I meet with somebody and have dinner. There are lots of times when I meet with somebody and have dinner, and across the table is somebody who's 1 year sober. And I'm thrilled and just excited for them that they're on their journey and they're making good steps and they're making good choices. I will not imbibe in front of my brother. I will not do anything to hurt my brother. I don't have to have my freedom. Is it my freedom? I think it is. Some of you might disagree. Yeah, it is. Some of you might disagree. But I don't have to use my freedom. Matter of fact, the Bible says I should use my freedom to help people get grace. Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. That's just one illustration. What's yours? What's yours that you struggle to believe that God can't save somebody? Maybe you're in the ditch. What's yours that you're saying, people can't tell me what to do. I have absolute freedom. What ditch do you need to get out of? Some of you all split personalities. You need to get out of both ditches and find a middle one. Oh, we get in the ditch, friends. We get in the ditch. How do we stay out of the ditch? Focus on Jesus. So you're like, where do we go? PD, what do we do? I don't want to go over here, so I better be over here. I don't know what I want to stop doing this. You know what? I found out in cardio rehab, on the elliptical machine and the stair-stepper machine, I found out that I was constantly looking down at my feet. Elliptical, I'm good. And about 4 weeks of doing this, I finally went, oh, wow. I stopped focusing on my feet, and I started looking up. When I looked up, it was so easy. It was so easy. I could breathe better. You know what, Christian? You know what we need to do? We need to get our eyes up to Jesus. I'm one of those guys that like to mow straight lines. I love the lines when you mow. And if you're watching like this when you're mowing at your wheel, you're going to... Back when we didn't have lines in the parking lot, I get frustrated. So I'd get some string out and I'd go out with a spray can paint thing. And at first I was doing this. And I looked back and my line was like this. I finally learned, okay, I need a straight line. So where's my point? And I fixed my eyes. Wouldn't you know it, the line was straight. When I mow, I want a straight line. I fix my eyes on something in the distance. And I focus. And I go straight. Friends, whatever it is, if you've got an issue in this ditch, or if you've got an issue in this ditch, if you've got your focus there, I got to convince people over here. I got to convince people. Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay in the road. Stay out of the ditch. Come and help us, team. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray today you'd help us as believers not to get in either ditch. Neither one of them is good. There's no better ditch than the other ditch. Anything that removes us from what your biblical teaching, what Scripture teaches, God, is wrong. I pray that we would be wise and have our eyes on Jesus. We would walk in such a way, the Bible says. Walk in such a way. God, help us not to make it hard for people to come to salvation. Help us to trust that you're the greater cleaner-upper. You'll work in their lives. The Holy Spirit will come and do its work. Help us to be there to support people. But help us never to hinder people from the truth, from grace. God, help us not to live in such a way that our freedoms are more important than our brothers and sisters. I think of Jesus who came and gave everything. He laid everything down. Help us to sacrifice. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.